Good morning. Every builder knows that if you start building on a warped foundation, that as the structure goes up, it will become more shaky along the way. And that's just a general principle of life. If I intend to throw a baseball and hit the exit sign right there in the middle of the back, and I'm just a fraction of a degree off when I release the ball, by the time it gets all the way to the back, it'll swing very wide of my target. That's the way things work. If you start off and the beginning is off, the starting point is off, you're never going to end up where you want to be. And that's why one of the favorite tools of a builder is a level. If you can get that foundation level, everything else is going to stack up straight on top of it. If you get it crooked, you're going to have problems. Now, this thing kind of looks high-tech to me because I don't do this very often, but Travis has got one of these things that they use nowadays that, for those of you who you like the power deal, the technology's gotten pretty amazing. As I watched them build this building, the way they get these ceilings straight is using this power level. Can you flip the switch? Isn't that cool? You can be working over there, and then you can come over here and work over here and ensure that whatever you're hanging right there is going to be straight on this side as well. Now, that really doesn't have anything to do with this message. But, hey, you know, that's what happens when you live in a technological age. You just got to show off your technology. And our facilities director, Clyde, has one of these, and so I have to show it off, okay? Now, some of you guys are going to need one of these. You don't know for sure why. But if you ever come across needing to hang a picture on one side of the room at the same height as a picture on the other side of the room, man, wouldn't that work really well? That'd be really, really helpful. And for all of the kids out there that are trying to blind themselves by looking into the light, we'll turn it off here for you. How's that sound? Everything does better if it starts on the right track from the beginning. And the same is true with life. And God has designed a source that gives us the truth about the world, the principles about life, and that source that God has given us is His Word, the Bible. The fourth in our series of power tools is the Bible. And this morning we're going to look at the role of the Word of God in building your life in a solid way so that you can have a life that comes out looking like it ought to. Now, keep in mind as we study this passage we're going to look at this morning, that wherever you start off is going to influence where you end up. So to the degree that the principles or the ideals that you have for life are skewed, they're misguided, they're misdirected, to the degree that they're wrong, as you begin to build the days and the weeks and the months and the decisions that you make and your choices that you make in life, the further you're going to get off track of God's plan. And that's why God's given us the Bible for this purpose. Now, we've been looking at the power tools of God. The first week we looked at the power tool of grace. God's given us His grace where He woos us to Himself, and He gives us all that we need for life and godliness. We also looked at the blueprint, the life of Jesus Christ, and we came to an understanding that if we will simply look at Jesus, He gives us a model for how to live. Last week we looked at the role of the Holy Spirit, the guide, the one who walks with us, is with us all the time to move us ahead on the course of the life of God. And today we're going to look at the Bible, the Word of God, the truth of God. I'd like you to open to 2 Timothy chapter 3, We're going to look extensively at two verses, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 16 and 17, and we're going to see a couple principles from God's Word about the role of the Bible in life, and then how the Bible informs us. And we're going to end with me giving you a very specific application, something to do this week that will help you understand the value or the role of the Word of God in your life. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 16, Paul writes, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." All Scripture is God-breathed. Some of your translations may say all Scripture is inspired by God. Translation of the same word. The source of truth for living is found in the Word of God. Here's the principle. God breathed life words into the Bible. God breathed life words into the Bible. Let me explain what we mean by that. This passage says that all Scripture, that would be all of the Bible, all Scripture is inspired or is God-breathed. It's the very breath of God. And you say, why would God use the image of His breath to communicate His inspiration of the words of the Bible? And I believe the reason why He used that image is because breath is life. Breath is life. In fact, hold your finger there, and I'll take you back to Genesis chapter 2. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 2, a passage that we looked at earlier in the year that's so critical for our understanding of life, Genesis chapter 2, when God is creating Adam and Eve, look what it says in verse 7. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground." So He took the elements of the earth, the carbon-based materials of the earth, formed the physical part of Adam, our physical being. But then it goes on to say, "And breathed into his nostrils the what? The breath of life, and man became a living being." In other words, life is that which flows from the very breath of God. So the physical life that God gave to Adam, that animated his physical body, that brought the cells to life, that got his mind working, that allowed him to become a being that was existing in the world, that gave him the freedom to think and to love and to feel, all of that, that animation of life was given by the breath of God. Now, when God describes the Bible, He uses the same terminology. That the Bible is the very life of God that's breathed into the world. It's God's truth. It's God's way. It's God's understanding of how He created the world. And so when human life intersects in a positive way with the Word of God, when we take the Word of God and we make that the guide for our human existence, what we begin to do is we begin to actually live out the life of God. So the Bible is the source of life. It shows us the life of God. Now, in contrast to that, what happens in chapter 3 is Satan immediately comes on the scene, and what does he do? When Satan comes on the scene in chapter 3, we looked at it a while back, Satan comes on the scene in chapter 3, he immediately starts to do what Satan does, and that's to tell lies. That's to tell lies. He begins to say that the truth of God, or the direction that God has given, the way God has defined life, the way God has defined Adam, the way God has defined the world, the way God has defined Himself, that's not accurate. There's a different way of looking at things. There's a different way of seeing things. And Satan came on the scene and began to tell a different story. Only we find out that the words of Satan are not life words. What are they? They're the words of death, aren't they? That's what Jesus said in John chapter 8, that Satan is a murderer and a liar from the beginning, and when he speaks his native language, which is the language of untruth, the language of lies. Now, let me pull this together for us. We warn our children. We say, if you see a strange car in the neighborhood and somebody pulls up and a man rolls down his window and says, come over here. Come over here. I've got some candy for you. What do we say? What appears to look tasty and good, the smile on that apparently friendly face, that's dangerous. Run away. That's where you're going to get hurt. Stay away from that person. That person has an evil intent for you. In the same way, Satan has an evil intent for us. And the world is full of promises. If you come this way, if you listen to me, if you ride with me, if you go with me, I'm going to make you happy. I'm going to give you the candy. I'm going to satisfy something in you. I'm going to fulfill something in you. And we accept that premise as true, whatever it may be. We bite on the lie. We believe it, and we do it to our own demise. We do it to our own demise. God hates that. In the same way that you hate the thought of someone coaxing your child into their own demise, God hates that same thought, that the world would be filled with a liar who's telling lies about life, telling lies about you, lies about God, lies about relationships, lies about money, lies about sex, telling lies that sound good, but that can ultimately damage, that can ultimately destroy. The Bible is God's life breathed into words and principles, breathed into accounts and stories of people that have encountered God, breathed into history so we can see the process of God. God breathed into His Word the truth, the life of the world. And when we go to the Bible, we can find truth. It's the source of the very life of God. So if you want to grow spiritually, if you want to grow personally, if you want to understand how to build your life, you've got to start with the truth. That's the life words of God. So the first principle is the source of truth is the God-breathed life words that He breathed into the Bible. And the words of the Bible are the very breath of God, the truth of God. In addition to that, we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses, 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17, get you back there, that God not only has the source of truth contained in the Bible, but the Bible also contains the value of truth, how it impacts us. And that is the Bible applied, when the Bible is applied, it prepares us to live God's life. When we apply the Bible applied prepares us to live God's life. Look at this passage again. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful. Useful. It has value. It's useful. We'll come back and look at these in a minute. Teaching, reproving, correcting, and training in righteousness so that, now here's the promise, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good thing that you could possibly ever do in life, you will be prepared to do that if you apply the Bible, apply the truth of the Bible to your life. The goal of the Bible is to show us how we ought to live so that we can live it out. Now, I know a lot of us come from backgrounds where applying the Bible is kind of secondary to knowing the Bible. Some of you probably came from one of those backgrounds where they had the sword drill mentality. Anybody know what a sword drill is? Remember that? A sword drill was the contest. You know, you hold the Bible up above your head like this, and, you know, they would give you a passage of Scripture, Romans 5:8, go. And the one who could find it the fastest and read it the fastest got the gold star. Now, that's okay. That doesn't change your life. Some people operate under the assumption that the Bible is there to give you a passing score when you take the test at the pearly gates. So you're standing before St. Peter, and he's asking you, okay, you know, who was Habakkuk? Oh, man, I knew I should have taken that class when Tom Johnson was teaching it. Oh, can't remember Habakkuk. I guess I'm in trouble then. Can I have a backup? Backup question? You know, maybe you're picking the cards from the wrong side of the deck. I don't know. That somehow the Bible is a source of information for the purpose of passing some kind of a test at some point in time. That's not what the purpose of the Bible is at all. The Bible is a guide for life. It's a guide for living. The Bible is intended to be learned for the purpose of being lived. And there's an incredible danger about living with the Bible but not living the Bible. Remember when Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Nicodemus was one of the rulers of the nation of Israel. He was a scholar. He had memorized the Old Testament. That was one of the requirements for somebody who was a Pharisee. And Jesus is talking to him about having the life of God, being born of God. And Nicodemus was totally confused. He said, I've never heard this stuff before. And Jesus rebuked Nicodemus. He said, are you Israel's teacher? You're the teacher of Israel, and you don't understand the simple process of having life in God? You know, it's possible to know a lot about the Bible and not actually live the Bible in practice. The goal of learning the Bible, the value of the Bible, is to live it out, to let it change us from the inside out to become the people that God's called us to be. You want to know how to live your life? It's found in the pages of God's Word. Which brings us to the impartation of truth. How does the Bible work in practicality? You know, how does it impact me? I want us to look at this quickly this morning. Seven ways in which the Bible works, and we find four of them in this passage that we're looking at together. He tells us all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful, and then he gives us four ways. The first way is teaching. The first way is teaching. He says it's useful for teaching. That is, the Bible teaches us God's way. The Bible teaches us God's way. It shows us the way things are and teaches us who God is. Mathematician and philosopher, also very committed Christian, Blaise Pascal, once said, God created man in his image, and ever since then, we've returned the favor. I'll let that sink in just a little bit. What he's saying is that for most of us, our concept of God is not the God who is, but the God who we think he is. In other words, we create a God. We put the face of our father on him, or the face of our mother, or the face of a priest, or the face of a preacher, or the face of a teacher, or the face of a benevolent grandfather. We create God in our image. And the Bible teaches us who God really is and what God is really like. I've got to tell you, over the course of my Christian experience, some 40 years now of walking in the faith, day after day after day, I come into a deeper and more fuller understanding of who God is. And you know what? The God that I understand now, as I read the Word and look at how He works, is very different than the God that I thought He was 30 years ago. Very different. I mean, one of the major things that God has taught me about who He is comes down to the issue of grace. That God is a gracious God, that God loves me, and that God is for me. Now, that's not the way I'm wired. When I create God in my image, I create God as a pretty tough taskmaster. I see God as a God who, you know, believes in the whole cause and effect thing, and, you know, you get what you deserve, and if you work real hard and you achieve and you earn it and you live it right, then you should get it. And if you don't, well, oh well, you get what's coming to you. But you know what? The Bible shows us a very different picture of God. A God who loves us so much that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He sent His Son for us. Now, that's a revelation to me. You know what? I would never have conceived God in that way had it not been for studying who He is in the Word. The Bible teaches us what we are like. The Bible shows us what a friendship ought to look like. What a marriage ought to look like. How to raise kids. The Bible tells us how to find peace within our souls. And how to find heaven at the end of our lives. The Bible teaches us the world that we live in. And we can find truth that gives us that insight. We learn the Bible because the Bible teaches us God's way. Second, the Bible also points out our errors. The Bible points out our errors. He says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking. And we don't typically like the word rebuke. But the word rebuke simply means to point out when we get off the path. And believe me, we all need it. There are times when in our selfishness or in our sinfulness or just because we are stubborn, we get off track. And when we study the Bible shows us that we're off track. It points out behavior. It points out attitudes. It points out approaches to life that are just not right. They're just not righteous. They're not healthy for us. They're bad for us. And so the Bible helps us get back on track. The third characteristic that we see here in the passage is the Bible also gets us back on track. Not only points out our errors, but it gets us back on track. That's the word correcting. That's the word correcting. Teaching, rebuking, and correcting. Now, I love this concept of correcting because oftentimes we find ourselves in the ditch. We don't know how we got there, and we certainly don't know how to get back on the path that we're supposed to be headed down. There are a huge number of people in Hill Country Bible Church that have found themselves in the ditch when it comes to their money and finances, having not really understood God's principles for wealth and for earning and saving and spending and investing, having bought into Satan's lies that are evident in the world all around us, and having a warped concept adopted from just living in this culture that's not really speaking the truth, people found themselves in the ditch. It wasn't because they just willfully went out and tried to do the wrong thing. Sometimes it's just out of ignorance. Sometimes they just didn't know. And we have a couple courses here. One of them, Financial Peace University, that teaches people what the biblical principles are, but not only that, actually shows people how to right the wrong, how to re-understand or replan their living, how to reprioritize their spending. And it's amazing how many people have gone from pressure and fear and worry and bondage, working, fearful, hating life, to beginning to see that there's a way to get back on track and to live in freedom. You know where that comes from? That comes from just understanding the principles of the Word of God. That's correcting. It's getting us back on track, moving us forward. The Bible teaches these truths. The Bible's filled with the truth that helps us to live and get back on. The fourth one we see in this passage is the Bible also produces right living. The Bible also produces right living. And here's an important one. It says all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Some people think that righteous living is simply a decision. You decide to do the right thing, and you'll do the right thing. I would suggest to you that righteous living is a decision just like marriage is a ceremony. You know, you walk the aisle and from then on, you're going to act like a good husband or a good wife. You know, love and sickness and health, that's going to happen the rest of your life, right? Getting married is a decision that has to be decided and lived out day after day after day. And good marriages are marriages where a husband and a wife commit to being trained to allow the experiences of their day, their interaction with each other, their work in the community, to begin to move them along a process where they become better husbands, where they become better wives. Over time, they grow in these things. The same thing is true with righteousness. We decide today that we're going to do the right thing, but you know what? We live it out each and every day as the Word of God teaches us and trains us on how to make the right decisions, how to think correctly, how to respond correctly, because we're going to need that. We grow in our ability. That's why we call it spiritual maturity, growing day by day in an understanding of how to live righteously. And the Bible teaches us how to live righteously, or how to live the right kind of life. A couple other things that the Bible does for us that are not in this passage. The Bible also provides comfort and strength. The Bible also provides comfort, and it provides strength. 1 Thessalonians 4, the Thessalonian believers were wondering, as they were seeing friends and loved ones die, they were wondering what was going to happen to these folks. They thought, well, maybe somehow they missed the resurrection and they missed heaven. And after Paul explains what happens to a believer who has died and how they are going to be resurrected and be in the presence of God, Paul closes that discussion with the phrase, therefore comfort one another with these words. Sometimes the words of Scripture and the truths of Scripture just provide for us a peace of mind, a hope, and a comfort that we're not going to find anywhere else. This past week, we experienced a significant loss for Hill Country Bible Church. Saturday at 2 a.m., one of our founding members, Ron Bringle, passed from this life into eternity. And for those of you who know Ron, the service is going to be for him. We're going to have the service for him tomorrow at 11:30. I sat with Ron 2 weeks ago when he heard the words, you have an incurable lymphoma, that no matter what treatment we give you, it will simply be a temporary fix, and really clearly laid out to him that he potentially had 3 years to live. What we thought might be 3 years after going through significant treatment turned out to be about 3 weeks, and he slipped from this life into the life to come. As I sat with Ron in his living room, and I'm looking into the eyes of a 64-year-old man who should have anger, fear, bewilderment, shock, devastation, I'm seeing a man who is calm, who is serene, who is at peace, who is obviously at rest. And he looked me in the eye and he said, I'm reading the 23rd Psalm, and it says, the Lord is my shepherd. And I am claiming that. I'm clinging to that. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus Christ loves me, and he cares for me, and he's going to take care of me. And whether he takes care of me in giving me my health back, or whether he takes care of me and taking me home to heaven, I am trusting in him. And I got to tell you, that was a holy moment for me. Seldom have I sat in the presence of such calm. You know what Ron was clinging to? The truth of God's word. The Lord is my shepherd. And it gave him incredible comfort. I looked him in the eye and said, Ron, I got to tell you, I'm proud of you. You are demonstrating a confidence in the word of God. And a comfort that comes from God that transcends anything that I can understand. The Bible brings comfort and strength. The Bible also motivates us. It motivates us. The Bible is filled with stories of men and women who are just as foolish and messed up and prone to mistakes and prone to stubbornness and prone to foolishness as we are. And yet, you see God loving these men and women and using them in powerful ways. When we look at people like Moses, who had a temper problem so bad that in a fit of rage he killed a man. And God still used him later on in his life to lead his people out. How many murderers in the room? Don't raise your hand. And you're thinking that the alcoholism of your past or the immorality of your past has disqualified you from God's love? Has disqualified you from God using you significantly? Look at the Bible. It motivates us. David, a murderer and an adulterer, is called a man after God's own heart, which means there's some quality in this man's heart, in this man's life, that transcends his sin, that transcends his idiocy. I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. That gives me hope. The scene ended this morning with Jesus kneeling before a woman who was caught in the act of adultery and writing in the sand. And he looked up at her accusers and he said to them, "Hey, you who are without sin, you guys cast the first stones." And they dropped the stones and walked away. And Jesus looked her in the eye. And he said, "Where's your accusers?" She said, "They're all gone." And he said, "Well, neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. Go and change your ways." Boy, when I see Jesus speaking that way to that woman, that motivates me. Yesterday may have been a really bad day, but you know what? God still loves me, and today can be better. Today can change. Gideon, who is scared to death, leads 300 men into a huge battle and a huge victory. Man, that gives me courage. The people in the Bible motivate us. That's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope." The next time you get discouraged, the next time you get depressed, the next time you think that the medication's not going to work this time, read the life of Elijah. He was on the verge of suicide when God spoke to him and brought him back. And he went on to do great things for God. The Bible motivates us. In addition to that, the Bible defeats Satan's lies. The Bible defeats Satan's lies. When the Scripture is pointing out for us, teaching us and showing us all the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, there's only one weapon that is an offensive weapon. Everything else is defensive in nature. It's all protection. And the one offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And by it, we can counteract the lies of the enemy by holding on to truth. In spiritual warfare, the Bible is the way to go to overcome what the devil would want to do in your mind and in your heart. That's why when Jesus was being tempted in Matthew chapter 4, all three times when Satan came to tempt him, in every case he quoted Scripture back to Satan. And he said, "This is what I'm believing. This is what I'm going to live on. This is the truth I'm going to stand on." And Satan left him. You want to overcome defeat and temptation in your life? If every time Satan is trying to lie to you, you come back to Satan with Scripture, he's going to leave you alone. You know why? Because if every time he attacks you, you get stronger in your faith, it's not going to do him any good. You're just growing through the hardships, through the attacks. Now, here's my challenge. I want you guys to experience the power of the Word of God this week. And so I'm going to ask you to do something each day this week. And it's really simple. I want you to take up this challenge and follow it. I want you to turn back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is kind of the capstone psalm for the value of the Bible in the life of an individual. And the psalmist here writes the longest chapter in the Bible, And in this chapter, he speaks about the value of the Word of God to change your life. You'll notice in Psalm 119 that the psalm is divided up into 22 sections, one section for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, here's what I'd like you to do. Starting this afternoon, I'd like you to read four stanzas a day. There's 22 total. Four stanzas a day, which means by Friday, you'll only have two left. Which means on Wednesday, when you get running behind and you oversleep and you can't get going, you could actually finish by Saturday and still complete it during the course of the week. And here's what I'd like you to do. As you read through Psalm 119, underline the words that refer to the Word of God. Words like precept, command, law, statute, promise. Underline those words and then make a note of how the psalmist feels, the struggles he's facing, the difficulties, the joys, the passions, the desires, and how the Bible or the Word of God speaks to the psalmist. In other words, I want you to journey with the psalmist on a journey through the Word of God in this one specific psalm, and do that this week. Because the Word of God will ultimately and radically alter your life if you'll begin to let it sink in and to begin to practice it. Now, what I want us to do as we wrap up this morning is I want us to take just a few minutes before our God. I just ask you to bow your heads, and here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Think of the passage of Scripture that has been the most meaningful to you throughout the course of your life. Whatever that is, just bow your heads, get it in your mind right now. What is the passage of Scripture that's had the biggest impact on you personally? As you think about that Scripture, I want you to thank God for His Word. Let's do it together. Think about that passage. And thank God for His Word.
Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you.
Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing.
Psalm 139 says, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, and placed my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to my God.
Philippians 4, 6-8. Do not be anxious about anything, but in all things, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request before God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things.
We are reminded in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path.